Dear Lord, we, as always, give you the thanks and the glory and the praise for all that you do, for all that you made, for your generous provisions, for your grace and your mercy. We would also thank you, Lord, for being a just God. And so as we reflect upon, you know, who you are, your great character, we just know that you're in charge, you're sovereign, you're in control. And so when things seemingly are out of control in our lives or in our world, we know that it all is under your ultimate plan. And so we can have hope and put our trust in what is yet to come, because you have promised it, and we look forward to it. Thank you for this time you give us, Lord, on Sunday mornings to gather together in your word. We thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a very reflective book, challenging us to reflect upon our own lives and some of the questions that were brought up by the writer of Ecclesiastes. And so, Lord, help us to do that today. Help us to continue on our journey through Ecclesiastes. May the Holy Spirit speak through the words of Ecclesiastes into our lives and help the process to renew our minds, Lord, because it's a continual process of renewing our minds and reflecting upon what the truth is in your word. Help us to search always for that truth. Thank you for this time and the people gathered here. I ask for your blessing upon this time of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay, I'm just going to, I skipped something last week. I promised I'd come back to it, and that's the Psalms. We have got some more Psalms to talk about, so we'll see what you think. If you have anything to add, please do. Referring to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5. We kind of went through that, but the way the NIV version reads, and the other versions may read a little differently, but it says it is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. And so I'm taking that phrase from the NIV and reflecting upon it. And so I did a little study. Of course, these are secular songs. I didn't go through hymns and that kind of thing, so maybe you have a hymn in mind that speaks to this topic. But in the study, there are over, about, I think the last count was 70-some songs about fools. So it's a pretty prominent topic in the history of music, particularly a lot of these. But I'm only going to name 10 of them to you. I'm not going to burden you with 70-some songs. A lot of them I haven't heard of, and I didn't bother to listen to them. But some of these from the late 50s to the middle 70s is what I'm going to share with you. But I just think it's kind of interesting to contemplate that. And of course, there's several places here in Ecclesiastes that the writer talks about the fools, the difference between wisdom and foolishness. And so this is one of them. And I just thought maybe it's a little time to stop and reflect upon, you know, what does it, what is kind of the insinuation with fools? So, the 10 songs that I came up with, let's see how many of them you remember. If you were all a rock and roll fan or anything like that back in the 50s, 60s, even into the 70s, these are the ones that are all fairly familiar to me. The first one is 1956, so that takes us way back. But it's a song by Frankie Lyman and the Teenagers. And it's a song called Why Do Fools Fall in Love? You remember that one, don't you? That's a pretty classic rock and roll song in the mid-50s. Then the next one I have.
Can you hum a tune for us? Don't we get a tune with
you? No, you just write it down. Look it up on the internet.
I remember the song. I was just
you just wanted to put me on the spot. Yeah, I don't know. No, I'm not doing that. The next one is 1958. And it's a song by Ricky Nelson. I think you all remember Ricky Nelson. You remember the Ozzy and Harriet show. And Ricky Nelson was the younger son. And he sang a song called Poor Little Fool in 1958. Then in 1960, I'm sure you've probably heard this one, Connie Francis. Everybody know who Connie Francis is? She had a song called Everybody's Somebody's Fool. And I think that's pretty insightful when we look at what the comparison of a fool to a wise person. Then another Ricky Nelson song in 1963 was a song called Fools Rush In. And I've got the words to it. I may give you a couple of the stanzas of both Poor Little Fool and Fools Rush In, because it probably remind you when you hear some of the words. The fifth one is also in 1963. Anybody remember the artist Leslie Gore?
Yeah.
Okay. Those that listened to music back in that day. She had a song that was called She's a Fool. And so that was 63. 65, there was a group that was called Dino, Desi, and Billy. They were all sons of famous people, like Desi Arnaz, I believe his son, Dean Martin's son, Dino, and Billy, I can't remember who Billy's father was, but he was also a son, he's a son of a, and so they put a group together and had several hits, but in 1965, they sang a song called I'm a Fool, and so that's...
We could all sing that one.
Yeah. Speaks to all of us. I'm a fool. 67, Aretha Franklin. Probably remember this, because I Chain of Fools. Yeah. Chain. Yeah. 67, the Beatles had the song The Fool on the Hill. The Doors in 1970, and there were other artists that sang this too, but a song called Ship of Fools. One of the political commentators, I forget, has written a book now called The Ship of Fools, and it has all these progressive characters in the boat.
Who's driving?
So Ship of Fools. And then the last one I have is Certain Kind of Fool by the Eagles in 1973. So, anyway, that's some.
Did Elvis have one, too?
Yeah, Elvis actually sang Fools Rush In, too.
Yeah.
So he was, but Ricky Nelson was the original, and then Elvis sang it a few years later.
Oh, there.
Yeah. But that song, if you remember the words, just a couple verses. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And so I come to you, my love, my heart above my head. Though I see the danger there, if there's a chance for me, then I don't care. Fools rush in, or wise men never go. The wise men never fall in love. So how are they to know? When we met, I felt my life begin. So open up your heart and let this fool rush in. So that's basically the verses to The Fool Rush In. Poor Little Fool is even kind of a little more... interesting. It goes, the beginning goes, I used to play around with hearts and hasten at my call. But when I met that little girl, I knew that I would fall. Poor little fool. Oh yeah, I was a fool. Uh-huh. She played around and teased me with her carefree devil eyes. She'd hold me close and kiss me, but her heart was full of lies. Poor little fool. Oh yeah, I was a fool. Uh-huh. She told me how she cared for me and that we'd never part. And so for the very first time, I gave away my heart. Poor little fool. Oh, yeah, I was a fool. The next day, she was gone, and I knew she'd lied to me. She left me with a broken heart and won her victory. So forth. Poor little fool. I'd played this game with other hearts, but I never thought I'd see. the day that someone else would play this foolish game with me. Poor little fool. So, anyway, it's a really deep meaning in these songs. It's just kind of interesting. So, okay, let's go to the question sheet, because I've got another little side trail, rabbit trail, if you will, that I want to cover in that first question. How does wisdom reveal what is better? This is what we've been talking about in these first 10 verses of chapter 7. All the ways, I think there are, what did I say, 8 bullet points there, that list the ways that wisdom reveals what is better. And this is what I wrote for an answer. How does wisdom reveal what is better? I think you have to first start, what is true wisdom? You know, we throw that term out there in the secular world, in the human state, and we would quote probably famous philosophers. Like I said, Socrates and Plato in the ancient world. And they were all thought to be the wisest of men. But if you really think of what true wisdom is, and that's what I want to talk about, and this is what I put, true wisdom comes from God. Without the wisdom of God imparted to us, we don't have true wisdom. Because what is right in man's eyes, that's not true wisdom. It's not human wisdom, it's godly wisdom. And specifically, and I'm going to quote from 1 Corinthians 2:16, and I'm going to read this whole section to really reflect upon wisdom, but specifically by having the mind of Christ. And so that's a hard concept. How do we really have the mind of Christ? How can we possibly, you know, think like Christ thinks? You know? And so that's what we're called to be. And with Him giving us the Holy Spirit, we have that ability. But do we maximize it? Do we use it? So, by having the mind of Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that's the only way you can have the true wisdom from God. And true wisdom can only be recognized in the spiritual realm. And we can maybe argue that a little bit, but that's how I see it. It is a spiritual gift. It is truly from God. And that's why I say we get human wisdom sometimes mixed up with true wisdom, which is only from God. Our human nature looks at things differently and does not understand ultimate truth and cannot evaluate what is best spiritually and therefore eternally. So remember, godly wisdom is always having us focus on the eternal. Yes, we can live life to the fullest here, but ultimately, the only thing that lasts is what lasts for all eternity. So, let me read from 1 Corinthians. I'll start in chapter 1, and then we'll move to chapter 2. Starting at, I encourage you to follow along if you can. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. I'm going to start there at the end of chapter 1 and then read through chapter 2. To me, you know, I've read this many times. I've reflected on it many times. But each time I read it, it just seems like it speaks in a greater way to me. So I hope as we read this, I may emphasize some key points, because I think there's so much wisdom in this reading about wisdom. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, where Paul writes to the Corinthians, brothers, obviously brothers means those in Christ, fellow brothers in Christ, believers. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what? The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want to just add one more verse backing up to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. I've used this many times because I've been asked, and even by the kids in Sunday school, by adults, why do people reject Christ? You know, why have so many rejected him and continue to reject him? When you look at the world today, why is that? Let's see here what Paul writes, and I think this is so powerful. The difference between, you know, God working in the believer versus the unbeliever not receiving. For the message of the cross, think about that, the Son of God dying on the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Power in the cross, the power in Christ's work, you know, that's where it comes from. And the world cannot see that. They cannot understand it. They cannot, why? You know, that doesn't make sense to them. It doesn't make sense that God, if God exists, would send his Son to die on the cross. That's foolishness. And so it becomes a stumbling block. You know, elsewhere it says, you know, a stumbling block to the Gentile and also to the Jew. And so there are things that that don't make sense to the person that doesn't have the wisdom of God.
Do you think that's because God hasn't called them yet? Or, you know, why would we preach to the unsaved?
Well, no, I'd say God has called all. It's just that he hasn't chosen yet. I mean, many are called, few are chosen. And the chosen comes as a result of, I mean, you can debate that, and we had the discussion on Tuesday with predestination and that whole thing, but you can choose. How does God choose? Well, we would also say that God is open, so he chooses, you know, all people as well, but when they refuse to listen, and that's the whole thing. But he's constantly calling, and that's the whole, really, the initial purpose of the Holy Spirit. And God's sent the Holy Spirit to reside in his people, he first calls them. Now, if you listen and you receive and you repent and you accept Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. And so the calling becomes actually manifest in you through the Holy Spirit. But the chosen really is a very select group out of that, because you know, we know the wide road is the wide road that leads to destruction. The narrow road is the way that leads to salvation. So it shouldn't surprise us that the majority rejected or are looking for something else continually than the truth. And so all those things, I think, play into that. But yeah, it's a...
That reference message of the cross to them that perish is foolish. What's that reference?
1 Corinthians 1:18.
1 Corinthians 1:18.
Just backing up from where I started before. Verse 18.
Got it.
Okay. Yeah, that's a... I don't know how many times I've used that, because it just when I first really came across that and spoke to me, that's the point. Why, you know, why do so many refuse to accept, to receive it? It's foolishness to them. And that sense of foolishness. I mean, how many people would say that? You guys that go to church and, you know, do all this stuff, it's foolishness. You know? And so, it's sad. I mean, it's a sad state of affairs, but unless, you know, they recognize the call and know that they're chosen, and receive it. You know, it's the reception of it. And so, until they receive it, it's basically foolishness. It doesn't make sense in the human mind. And that's what's so beautiful about it, because God, as it says, He does the things that seem foolish to the world, but there's strength and there's power in it, you know, to those who receive it. God chose the foolish things of the world. That's verse 27. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Look who God sent the angels to announce Jesus' birth, the shepherds, the most lowly. You know, he called a virgin, a young lady, you know, to be the mother of Christ. He called the disciples fishermen, tax collectors, you know, the lowest of the low. And yet, he showed his power and his glory through the lowly, the weak, the foolish of the world. So, no, I think that's an important message. So, all right. Let's talk about question two then. Define the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Please add to my simple definition here, but this is kind of how I make it clear. Because I think many times we mix up knowledge and wisdom. You know, so much of the world, so much of the smartest people in the world go about by the accumulation of knowledge. Just the more knowledge they have, the smarter, the more recognized they are, whatever. So I define knowledge as the accumulation of information from various sources, including personal experience. How do we accumulate our knowledge? We read books. We go to school, you know, for many years, higher school. We have a specific things we're studying for or want to become. We listen to experts. All these kind of things are a way that we gather knowledge, information. But what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? And so this is what I would say. Wisdom is putting the knowledge together in a usable fashion and acting upon it with a set of principles and using prudence, good judgment, based on a set of truthful standards. And that kind of encompasses the whole thing. Because wisdom is taking all this gathering of knowledge. Well, it's like loading all this stuff into a computer. And you have all this knowledge, this accumulation of knowledge available to you. But if you just let it sit there and do nothing with it, it's just a pile of knowledge. What does it prove? What does it serve? It's when you take that knowledge and use it, make it meaningful, put it into action, do something with it. And use it, hopefully, because true wisdom, which comes from God, is to give back to Him with what you've received. And so I believe true wisdom is demonstrated by recognizing you have the wisdom of God, the mind of Christ, and using all the knowledge that has been imparted to you.
I think Lisa was right. We can let the vanity of having all this knowledge puff us up. I remember when I worked at my master's degree, I was so impressed, and I wrote a thesis, and my thesis was accepted, and I got my master's degree, and boy, was I ever a hot shot. I had the back of it out, and I think that was nothing but puffing myself up.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, it's when we were talking about, not all of you have been with me through this, but when we were talking about the Boulevard of Broken Dreams of Life, from the book, Solomon Syndrome. That one of the things that lead us to that Boulevard of Broken Dreams is continuing education, thinking that education is the goal. Nothing wrong with education. We need education. It's not in and of itself. But if we use that as the end result, and in fact use it in a prideful way, like you say, to say, look at what I've accomplished. And so I believe that's part of the things of the world that can lead us to a boulevard of broken dreams, because they will never satisfy totally. So that's good. I agree. Let's see. Wisdom is putting the knowledge together in a usable fashion and acting upon it with a set of principles and using prudence based on a set of truthful standards. I think in order to truly seek wisdom, there has to be a set of standards. Who do those standards come from? God Himself. That's why godly wisdom is the only true wisdom. And then I would add to that, it is more spirit-guided from the outside of our flesh. Because when we rely simply on knowledge and wisdom to be accumulated in the flesh, for the flesh, it's not spirit-guided. And therefore, it's not true wisdom that's imparted by God. So. All right, question number 3. This is something that, when I taught on Genesis 1, or Genesis 3, the fall. And you really study this. So I kind of worked this into this study. What three parts of our natural bodies are most vulnerable to temptation? When you really think about it. And I think it goes back to the garden. So what influences were used? We know the serpent was there. The serpent was deceiving Eve and Adam, and the result. But what caused them to be tempted and to follow what the serpent was saying. So I'm just going to read from Genesis 3. Let me just read from verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, after he said, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Verse 1. Then she said, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. And then he challenges that with, you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then here's what the woman did. What did she do first? She saw with her eyes. She saw with her eyes that the fruit was good. That the fruit of the tree was good for what? For the stomach. For the appetite. Good for the stomach. And pleasing to the eye. And not only, she could almost taste it before, when her eye caught a look at it. And because it was pleasing to the eye, and she knew it was good to the stomach, that was the initial temptation. But then it's followed up with, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So let me just summarize that. What are the three sources of our senses, if you will, that are most vulnerable to temptation? And I'd say the first one is appetite. Our stomach, our mouth. And what can that result in? I'm going to take this to talking about the seven deadly sins, if you will. Because what that can lead to is not only the initial temptation, like she did, of doing something that was forbidden by God, but it can also be a temptation and lead to gluttony. Gluttony is one of the deadly sins. But the second appeal and vulnerable to temptation is the eye. And what happens with the eye? Just think how many of our bad thoughts, things that are not in agreement with God, come from the appeal that we see with our eyes. So it's an appeal. And that's what she was seeing. She was seeing it look good. It looked really good. And so when you take the deadly sins, add to it lust, add to it greed, add to it envy. All basically starting with the eye. What we see, we want. We got to have it. And it doesn't matter what it takes to get it. And so our eyes. And then the third one, which he applied to their mind, to the brain. And I'll put the brain in. Because the brain, I believe, is where the ego resides. Our ego. And what's the deadly sin? The result is pride. Because when we look at the big eye and sin, it's from the pride. And so, the only thing I'm missing of the deadly sins are anger and sloth, laziness. And so, even though I don't see them directly here, all those can be tied in with those temptations and lead to that. We know the consequences of sin, obviously, very soon surfaced in the conflict between Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel, to the point of anger, jealousy, and murder. And so all these things arise. So I just thought it's important, to have that, sense of warning of where the temptations come from. All right, question number 4 relative to this section, and we'll wrap it up with this today, and we'll move on to verse 11 next week. This is kind of a personal reflection question. Whether you've had a chance to reflect on it or not, I'll share it with you mine, and then if you have any additional ones or different ones, please add your comments. Which points of wisdom? And we can, you know, you can go down the bullet points. Which points of wisdom? Mentioned in Ecclesiastes 7, 1 to 10, on first glance, may not seem right. And I talked about it last week. And I think the ones that struck me, and I first was taken back by it a little bit, and then I really had to think about it. And the one is, the day of death is better than the day of birth. We might, just in our human thinking, just say, well, that's not right. It's much happier times in birth than it is in death. So I would say that was the one. And what was I missing when I first was struggling with that concept? I was missing eternal thinking. And I think you brought it up last week. Death becomes really the entrance to all eternity. I mean, and so we can look at it in that light. And then, of course, the other ones are mourning, sadness, is better than feasting, and sorrow is better than laughter. And I think the sense of putting importance to the mourning process, because I would call that serious thinking. You know, many times I think we're a little afraid to think seriously on things, think deep and serious. And so I think those difficult times can kind of encourage us to really think about what's important, what things should we be doing differently, whatever. So serious thinking. And then the sorrow being better than laughter. At first glance, I would, you know, not comfortable with that. But you really think about it, that's a compassionate, that's showing compassion. If we mourn with one another in our difficult times, you know, we can create deeper bonds and relationships that perhaps would not be there if we didn't have those difficult times. So I think, as I've reflected on it, eternal thinking, serious thinking, and compassionate thinking. I think all those encourage that. So that's kind of what I got out of it. Anybody else struggle with any of the concepts here on these eight? A good name, I think we'd all say that makes sense. It's really 2, 3, and 4 that I've mentioned. Heeding a wise man's rebuke is better than listening to the song of fools. We kind of talked about that. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. I think we can make sense of that. We can also generally see that it makes sense that patience is better than pride, if we really understand the danger of pride. And then we talked about the last one, which it's not wise, he says, to reflect upon and question why were the old days better than these. we figured that out last week. I think we're all guilty of it. We reflect back on the better times or the good times or the old times or whatever. But here there's kind of a warning against it, because if that's where our thoughts go and we dwell solely on the past, we're missing so much of the opportunity into the present and into the future. So I think most of the rest of them, if we really think about them, we would agree with it. So anyway, we'll stop there for this morning, and we'll go on with the rest of chapter 11 and hopefully into chapter 7 and hopefully into chapter 8 also next week. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of wisdom that we receive from the book of Ecclesiastes, as we know we also do from the book of Proverbs. And so we thank you for these books of wisdom in your word. And give us insight by your Spirit, wisdom from the Spirit, to help us grasp and understand these words of wisdom that may on the surface sometimes not think, we don't think they're too wise. But when we think deeper, when we take it seriously, we see great wisdom. So we thank you for this word. We thank you now, Lord, for our time that we move into, our time of worship. We pray that in our time of worship, your Spirit will move in this place, and the people that come in here for worship this day will be touched by the Spirit in a way that will bring joy and a sense of closeness to you into their lives. And in turn, we would encourage one another, share your love with each other. Thank you ahead of time for our time of worship, and thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. And we just give you all the praise and the honor and glory for you have brought all this into being, and we trust you for what lies ahead in the future. We pray in Jesus' name.